God's got a sense of humor, guys. Wow. Talking about what you do as missions. Before the service, you're never going to believe what I'm going to talk about this morning. It's important stuff. It's important stuff. Last week, I talked a little bit about what if this was your last day? Well, this week, I'm going to change that up. What if this is not? Think about that. What if you live to be 105? What if God's got a plan for your life that takes you way beyond what you ever dreamed? What if that happens? What if he stretches things out? We're looking for the end to happen tomorrow. What if that doesn't happen? What then? Probably ought to have a plan. We probably should. Bill Gaither wrote about when he and Gloria got married and went and moved close to Indianapolis. They were teaching school. He said, we wanted a piece of land where we could build a house. And I saw this little parcel of land where cattle were grazing. And I learned it belonged to a 92-year-old banker named Mr. Ewell. And he owned a lot of the land in that area. And he gave this speech to everyone who asked him to sell them land. I promised these farmers they could use it for their cattle. He kept it wild. I like that. But Gloria and I visited him at the bank, and although he was retired, he spent a couple of hours each morning in his office, and he looked at us over the top of his bifocals. I introduced myself and told him we were interested in a piece of his land. He said, not selling, very pleasantly. I promised it to a farmer for grazing land. And I said, I know, but we teach school here and thought maybe you'd be interested in selling it to someone planning to settle in the area. And he stared at me for a little bit. What did you say your name was? Gaither, Bill Gaither. Any relation to Grover Gaither? Well, yes, sir, he was my granddad. And he put down his paper, took off his glasses, and he said, interesting, Grover Gaither was the best worker I ever had on my farm. Full day's work for a day's pay. So honest. What was it you said you wanted? And I told him again, and he said, let me do some thinking on that, and you come back and see me. I came back within the week, and Mr. Ewell told me he'd had the property appraised, and I held my breath. He said, how does $3,800 sound? Would that be okay? Now, if that was per acre, I was going to have to come up with nearly $60,000. And I didn't know what to say, so I said, $3,800? And he said, yep, 15 acres for $3,800. And so I readily accepted. Nearly three decades later, my son and I strolled that beautiful, lush property that had once been pasture land. Benji, I said, you've had this wonderful place to grow up through nothing that you've done, but because of the good name of great-granddad you never met. Many of us here today have enjoyed some benefit, large or small, from a relative's legacy. I'm going to tell you about one of mine. It wasn't a good benefit. It wasn't fair. When I was in first grade, I had this teacher. When you're in first grade, all your teachers look like they're really old. I don't care who you are. When you're in first grade, they're all old, you know. They've been through school. But she was ready to retire. Her name was Mrs. Woods, and she was precious. She was fierce. You know that hole in the back of your desk? She could fit a ping pong paddle in there perfect if you were messing up. And she was so sneaky. She'd come up behind you, and it didn't hurt. It scared you to death. Pop on your butt. Wow, man. But she was an awesome teacher. And she looked over her glasses at me. And she said to me that I had some big shoes to fill. And I thought, what is the deal with this, man? I have big shoes to fill. Yeah. My older sisters were known for being super intelligent. They were honor roll students. My first cousins were all honor roll. They were all older than me. And my teacher looked at me and was thinking, this is in the DNA. And so I couldn't mess up. I couldn't be lazy. She put the pressure on me from day one. That was a legacy they'd left for me. Walked in, pressure time. But it was good pressure because I knew that they knew what I knew. And my parents also would blister your behind if you brought home anything less than an A. Now, that wasn't really all that great of a deal, but you bring home a B, you get blistered, you bring home an A, you get money. Figure that out. But that reputation, that standard which was set by somebody else's life had a direct impact on me. More was expected of me because of my relatives. If all of you had to take out a pen and some paper and write out what your legacy to your descendants or your little brother would be, what would your influence be? What impact have you had? What impact are you going to have tomorrow? I don't care if you're 90. You might be living to 105. What impact are you going to have tomorrow? What are you known for in your life? Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Are you known for being merciful? Is your faith in God something that governs your life, or are you just a member of the church? Is your work ethic something that people see? Do they talk about you like you're out of your mind? People do that with me, and I give them good reason usually. If you were going to sell your car, would you have trouble selling it to people that know you? Think about that. When it comes right down to it, what is your reputation? What is your legacy? And if it's not where it's supposed to be, what are you going to do about it? And how? Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Maybe you've been sitting there in deep thought about how you'd be remembered. It's never too late to change how you're going to be remembered. I never used to think about this kind of stuff. Really, I didn't. I hated to think about what would somebody think about me. You know, if they sat down and talked about me, I wouldn't want to know what they said. And Sandy's mom got sick. And Sandy's mom was a control freak bad. She wanted to pick out her tombstone. And so we went ahead and picked ours out. And Sandy said, what do you want on your tombstone? And I said my name. And she said, do you want a saying or something? I said, well, you could put on there, here lies old Ed, once was alive and now he's dead. But probably my name and just the date would be okay, you know. People would drive by the cemetery and laugh. It might be a good thing. But going up there when they set that piece of granite in and looking at where this is going to be planted someday made me think about it. What is it that I'm leaving? It's not good enough, I'll tell you that. It's not good enough. Look in the mirror. Think about your tombstone. What do you want your tombstone to say? What do you want people to say about you when you're gone? What's your legacy? I'd like to suggest for you three biblical ways to change your legacy if you're like me and you're looking in the mirror and saying, this is not where I want it to be. There's always a solution, and you need to have a solution to a problem, right? Sandy told me a long time ago, don't preach against things. Teach people how to solve problems. It's like, man, you make life difficult. But these are some basic biblical principles which will not only alter how people remember you, but they'll drastically improve your life anyway. So this is a win-win. I want you to hear me. One of the ways that Grover Gaither was memorable was that he worked hard. It's often the truth that we're measured by our work ethic first. Does that strike you odd? How hard do you work? People see that. You know what people see about me? They drive up to the house and they say, I hope your wood pile is not an indication of how bad a winter we're going to have. Because I don't stop. As long as the weather's good, I am cutting wood. It rhymes too. But that's the first thing people see, and it's kind of obvious, you know, that I'll get out there and sweat. I do that in the middle of summer. It's good for you. Takes the poison out of you. That's what I tell myself when I'm ready to die. But they notice at work, too. They think I'm crazy. I had a guy Friday night. I was sweeping because we're going to have this big management guy walk through Monday morning. And I was trying to make our area look good, and it's a filthy mess because we're fabbing stuff up, grinding, welding, all kinds of stuff. And I went nuts. I admit that. That's not unusual, but this guy said, your motor, your desire for getting things done is out of hand. And I said, I'll take that. But this is how an unbeliever assesses your faith, by your work ethic. Did you know that? If they don't know who God is, they'll look at you and say, he's different. It's probably a God thing. And they're looking at your work ethic. Pretty wild. The Apostle Paul, who was no stranger to work, realized this fact, and he wrote in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Get it on when you're at work. Be free. Kick it in. It's okay to be different. Overachieve a little bit. Make people wonder what you're up to and how crazy you really are. Be crazy. It's fun. It doesn't matter so much what kind of job you have. The popular train of thought for today is that your worth as a person is measured by what you do. I love that song. I am who you say I am. Him. Yeah. His child. There's so much more value placed on how you do your work, not so much what your job entails. I don't care what kind of job you do. If you're making me a hamburger, make that hamburger good, please. Right? It's okay. I've been a waiter in a restaurant before. You have to do it right, or you're not going to make tips. So if you're one of those that goes into work and just meanders along, waiting to go home and doing the least possible amount of work and complaining all the time, you're doing a horrible thing. You're building a reputation and staining Christ and his kingdom with your reputation. It is in conflict with the Word of God. And secondly, your reputation is bad too. Worst of all, you disappoint God, who would rather reward you for working hard. Our labor is not in vain. Our life's work really does matter to God. It does matter what we do. It does matter what our attitude is. It does matter how hard we go. It really does. God cares how you do your job. No matter how awful your job or the work conditions, it is important for us to do our best. Peter wrote that we should live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Your influence is to be handed out in numerous ways and in numerous levels in your life. You can't just preach the gospel. You have to live in it. That's pretty important. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. My stepdad misquoted that to me when I was a teenager. I thought he was going to starve me, man. I'd go outside and work hard. He's like, you do your chores, you're not going to get dinner. That's what he said. I think that's what he was trying to quote. I'm not sure. None of your jobs are meaningless to God, and how you perform your work is even more important. If you work hard, you're honoring God. Think about it that way. Another way that we can change our legacy is to love other people. This is a place I've been really falling short. I'm critical of other people. I have a hard time with that, a weakness of mine. I can't put that all the way out of the way. And so God's going to have to work on me. I'm going to have to lay that in front of him and let him beat me up about it. When I get right down to it, I can see, okay, God made this person. I can reason it out. And they're his child, and that's my kinfolk. And I'm supposed to love them. And love means I do something about it. People notice if you love them. Love is the most misused word in our language, and when we think of the biblical command to love each other and Jesus Christ teaching that we are to love even our enemies, it's hard to do that. If somebody's been mean to you, how do you love them? That's tough. You want to beat them up. You want to be mean to them. You want to get them back. Yeah. What does it truly mean to love as we're instructed? Well, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21 deals specifically with that question, and I want you to listen carefully to the Word of God. This is how we're to love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's a tough one. Put somebody else ahead of you. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Love one another means something different from what our society teaches. Love is a choice that you make. It's not an emotion that you have. If I love my wife, that means I'm going to joyfully get out of bed and go to work because that's how I'm going to take care of her. That means I'm going to joyfully go outside and shove that wood furnace full of wood so she doesn't ever have to do it. She never has, although I've threatened her. Love makes me do something that maybe I don't want to do. Maybe it's not comfortable. Love makes me get outside of my comfort zone. That's awful. It's pretty good for you, too. you can feel good about it. When somebody that you love by your actions realizes that you care about them that much. When it shocks somebody that you're doing what you're doing. Your legacy is going the right direction. That's what they're going to remember. And probably not the times that you didn't love them. You choose to love God by obeying Him. You choose to love His creation by realizing that it is His handiwork. You choose to love people by considering them to be far more important. And in so doing, serve everyone you can the best that you can. And it's not the stuff that movies are made of. It's the real deal. 1 Corinthians 13, if you've ever been married, this is going to be familiar to you. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. The Word of God says love never fails. Get it on. Love people. That's going to be one of the main aspects of your character that's going to last beyond you. And there are immediate benefits from living this way. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." That means you sacrifice yourself for each other. And when people see that, they're not seeing you. They're seeing Him. And they may not know that, but that's what's happening. Work on that. I need to. I'm thinking probably others will too. The third way that I want to talk about of improving your legacy is one that we often overlook. All of us need to have a real relationship with God based on faith. Some of the great heroes in the Bible are noted for their faith. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Peter, Paul, James, John, Stephen, the founders of this country even. The faith of these people lived well beyond their bodies, and it still inspires us and shows us that the righteous path is even admired by the unbeliever. And even though people want to change history, it's kind of tough to do that. What caused those people to give everything for something they believed in? Love. Love. They loved God greater than themselves. They loved you. They looked forward. They left a legacy for you. Their faith pulled them. They worked hard and they loved. You might wonder why it matters right now how you live. Let me explain it like this. Someday, years from now, some old man, who knows who that might be, and a young boy can be having a conversation right here where we are, and it would be really great if that old man could say, "You know, this great church you attend had some pivotal years in the early part of this century, but they worked hard and they loved each other and they really believed that God could do amazing things in this community. And here you are standing in this mega church because God moved, because His people believed, because they went out and loved and grabbed onto the community around them and said, 'Come on, I want to show you something great.'" Because there are great things in the kingdom of God. His heart's better than anybody can describe. Love them first. And then bring them here. Love them some more. Let them feel God's love through you and through this group. And your legacy will be amazing. You don't have to sit there and wait for God to take over and say, "That's it. Go gather the church." You might be 105 before that happens. And between now and then, you're not going to retire in the kingdom of God, so get it. None of us get to retire. kind of depressing somewhat. I'll take it. This morning, if you caught the glimmer of the idea that your life really does matter, that's good, because your life really does matter. God's counting on you to show Him to people around you, and not just within these walls. When you're at work and you're sweating and you stink and you're at your worst, that's when you need to be at your best. I've been getting hit by this in the face over and over and over. This is hard on me being here, and it's good for me at the same time. And so I'm working and not being a crass, grouchy old man, but on loving people, being real with them, going and getting a hold of them when if I feel like they're hurting, letting them know that they count. That's what you need to do. It's simple. It's easy. Well, the work part isn't easy, but it's satisfying. I challenge you as a group of God's people. Set your legacy up. If you're looking at your tombstone, what do you want it to say? Do you want people to just laugh a lot? Or say, wow, that person was pretty wild. They loved. They stepped outside themselves. They worked for God. That's what I hope people get when they look at me. By the way, my tombstone just says Edward Hetherington and the date. Doesn't have that back date in there yet. We're waiting on that one. No need for a message. I build that message day by day. And you do too. I challenge you first. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't chosen Christ, do that. Be baptized. Come to Him. Let Him start changing you from the inside out. And then learn to live your life like it matters, because it does. He's got a lot for you. I don't care what your age is. So look forward to that. Embrace that. It's your purpose in life, man. Your life matters. You matter. God loves you. Don't forget that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful to you for this day, for this blessing that we have, that we can come together. We thank you for giving us your word, your son, the things that we need to live life in an effective way, and we pray that you'll guide us, help us to see that, grab that, and go with it. Help others to see your love in us and through us. In Jesus' name.